This morning, I want to talk a little bit about our perspectives as we go through life. You know, the perspective that we approach life with and that we take of certain events and things in our lives affects not only our lives, but the way that we can influence those that are about us and how we go about our approach to doing the Lord's will. So I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning. Stepping stones or stumbling blocks is what I've chosen to entitle the lesson. And let's just think about a little bit. As we have in our Christian lives, we made the decision to obey the gospel and to become a child of God. And when we did so, maybe we had the idea, or some have the idea, that life is going to be a little bit easier now. We're going to have it a little better than we once did and everything. And that's not necessarily true. As a matter of fact, life might even grow a little bit more difficult because, you see, not only have we got a conscience and hopefully been trained in the Word of God to have that conscience, but we grow in our knowledge of God's will and therefore in our conscience. And so that should make life a little more difficult for us in that we're straining and struggling and striving to do those things that God would have us to. I've learned firsthand that our problems affect us in two ways. They can either make us bitter or they can make us better. You know, when I first got out of school, even before I got out of school, I started working for a company called Medical Equipment Distributors. So I did repair work on home health care equipment. And a lot of times I didn't really come in contact with those folks that were using that equipment, but from time to time I did. And you know, there were two types of people that I ran into. And there may have been more, but in my limited experience with those folks, there are two particular people that stood out in my mind. One of them was a 17-year-old girl that had been riding on the back of a motorcycle, and she had a terrible accident. It caused her to become a quadriplegic. And I want to tell you that I enjoyed my time with her and getting to interact with her, because she had the absolute best attitude of anyone that I ever met. It made me ashamed of the complaining that I sometimes did and so forth. I also met a man that worked at one of these home health care dealerships, and he was absolutely somebody I didn't want to be around any more than what I had to be. He had the absolute worst perspective. He complained about anything and everything and things I couldn't even think about or think of. He was just a very unpleasant person to be around, and we don't need to be that way. How many times have you in your life, and I'm not actually asking for any kind of response, I want you to maybe think about this yourself. How many times have you approached a project? Maybe it's been for school or for home, and we started in on that, and we thought to ourselves, well, you know, I'm just not sure how to do this. You know, I've got to do it outside, and it's really hot out there. I just don't know if I'm physically up to doing this by myself. I don't have anybody around to help. Or, you know, in reality, I just don't want to do it. And for that time being, it doesn't get done. But maybe there's later on that you decide, well, you know, I've got to get this done. Nobody else is going to do it for me. I'm just going to read the directions. I'll get some help if I need to, but you get it done. And you get it accomplished that day. My children, I can remember when they were smaller, I bought a swing set. I think maybe the instruction manuals that my company writes are not the greatest, but they're certainly not the worst. I had parts that ended up in the wrong places and had to redo things and everything, but I eventually got that done because I studied at least the instructions that I did have, and I looked at it and tried to make some sense. I got Cindy to come out and calm me down and help me not to be so frustrated with it. For a little while this morning, I want to talk about our attitudes towards the trials that we have in this life. Do we see them as stepping stones? Or do we see them as stumbling blocks? Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 45 says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." A lot of times our life is so different based on our perspective and our understanding that sometimes we're going to have trials in this life, and it's important how we approach those trials. There are examples throughout the Scriptures about the right attitude of accomplishing things as well as the wrong attitude. Think about David and Goliath and that story, the children of Israel versus the Philistines. As a matter of fact, if we go over and read a portion of that over in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 32, and we'll read through verse 37, it says, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." The Israelite warriors saw Goliath as a stumbling block. David saw Goliath as a stepping stone. He had the right attitude. He knew that God would be with him, and that if God be with him, who could be against him? He had already killed a bear and a lion. Earlier, we talked about how problems make us bitter or they make us better. Our faith is tested and it's tried. Sometimes we pass the test. Maybe sometimes we don't pass the test. But if we understand those trials as opportunities to grow, then it always can be a benefit for us. If we realize that we're being tested, then whether we pass or fail, we mature in our faith. It's when we don't realize that we're being tested that we don't mature in our faith. We just become bitter because of all the problems that we're having. You know, I think too much in my life, and I'm not going to speak about everyone else's. I think maybe there's some similarities between the way we get to thinking sometimes. But I think about all of the little things that have gone wrong. You know, all of them, in comparison to all the ways that I'm blessed. I focus on the wrong things rather than the blessings that I have. And it's something that I need to adjust and make sure that I, not only do I pay attention to those trials and those things that I have to deal with in this life, but when I start getting down about those kind of things, I need to be thinking, I need to be counting my blessings and see how minuscule that my little problems and burdens are. Satan wants us to get bitter. He wants us to blame God. And we can use every experience in life to get closer to God if we will. Satan loves to deceive us, to trick us into believing that our problems and our adversaries are going to last forever. We have a free will and we can make our own decisions. Satan will make us feel defeated. He'll make us feel rejected. He'll make us unloved and feel like we're unloved. And only God can direct and guide our steps. 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 5, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." That's a problem with mankind altogether. Psalms 37 and verse 23 says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isaiah, the 55th chapter and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." That's a tough one for us. And there's a lot of us that are familiar with that. We've heard that a lot of times. And yet, sometimes we don't take the time to think about it. In the sense that, you know, we pray about things. Sometimes we don't, and we should. But when we pray about things, you know, we just kind of feel like God ought to zap us with a little extra strength or relief from some burden that we're dealing with. And number one, God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we think He ought to. And number two, God's timetable isn't the same as mine. And I need to understand that and be patient and learn to be patient and persistent in my prayers. We'll never fully understand why some of the trials that we go through are ours to go through. But it's important that we understand that if we will be faithful to the Lord, He's always with us. I think it might be kind of like an old farmer that I heard a story about one time, and he had found a cocoon for a butterfly, and you may have heard this, but it's a good way of representing this. One day, he saw a small opening appear in this cocoon, and he sat for a long time, several hours, waiting for that little butterfly to push his way out of that cocoon. And it never did. It seemed like it actually got to a point that it just stopped in its progress. It appeared as if he had gotten just as far as he was going to be able to go. And so the man decided, you know, I'm going to help. So he took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining part of the cocoon, and the butterfly came right on out. But it had kind of a swollen body, and its wings were small and shriveled up. And the man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that any moment that those wings would expand, they'd get fuller and they'd expand and be beautiful. But they didn't. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled up wings. It never was able to fly. What the man didn't realize in his kindness and his desire to help was that the restriction of the cocoon and the struggle that was required to get out of that cocoon is what caused the fluids within the body of that butterfly to expand out into its wings and to be forced out into its wings so that they would become, as we see butterflies, that they would become full and beautiful and allow it to fly. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in life. If God allows us to go through our lives without any obstacles, well, it would just cripple us, wouldn't it? We would not be as strong as we could have been. We might never learn to fly, if you draw that analogy. When we have trials or we have problems, we can't blame God. We need to remember that, as we had read in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." We ask again for strength sometimes, or maybe some other Christian characteristic, and we just think we ought to just receive it right now. And that's not the way that it works, not normally. Maybe instead of strength, He gives us difficulties that cause us to become stronger. When we ask for wisdom, maybe the Lord gives us some problems to solve. when we ask for courage, maybe the Lord gives us a little bit of some danger to overcome. I believe that sometimes our prayers are answered by God and we don't even realize that they've been answered. Or they aren't answered in the way that we expect. Sometimes they're answered in even better ways than we could have imagined. One more story to illustrate my point, and we'll move on. There were three trees on a hill in the woods. And I'm sure that you've heard, you know, there are many of you that have heard this, but they were discussing, as if trees could talk, they were discussing their hopes and their dreams. And the first tree said, "You know, I hope to be a treasure chest. I could be filled with gold and silver and precious gems. I could be decorated with intricate carving, and everyone would see my beauty." The second tree said, "Someday I will be a mighty ship. I will take kings and queens across the water and sail to the corners of the world. Everyone will feel safe in me because of the strength of my hull." Finally, the third said, "I want to grow to be the tallest, straightest tree in the forest. People will see me on top of the hill and look up to my branches and think of the heavens and God and how close to them I am reaching. I will be the greatest tree of all time, and people will see how mighty I am." After a few years of hoping that these dreams would come true, a group of woodsmen came upon these trees. And when one of them saw this first tree, he said, "This looks like a good, strong tree. I think that it should I should be able to sell this wood to a carpenter." And he began cutting it down, and that tree was happy because he knew that the carpenter would make him into a treasure chest. The second tree, is one of the woodsmen said, "This looks like a strong tree. I should be able to sell it to the shipyard." And that tree was so happy because he knew that he was going to become a mighty ship. When the woodsmen came upon the third tree, the tree was frightened because he knew that if they cut him down, that his dreams would not come true. So one of the woodsmen said, "You know, I don't need anything special from my tree, so I'll just take this one," and cut it down. When the first tree arrived at the carpenter's, he was made into a feed box for animals, and he was then placed in a barn filled with hay. This was not at all what he had prayed for. The second tree was cut and made into a small fishing boat. And his dreams of being a mighty ship and carrying kings had come to an end. Well, the third tree was cut into large pieces and left alone in the dark. Years went by, and the trees forgot about their dreams. Then one day, a man and a woman came to the barn, and she gave birth and placed the baby in the hay in the feed box that was made from the first tree. The man wished that he could have made a crib for the baby, but this manger would have to do. The tree could feel the importance of this event and knew that it had held the greatest treasure of all time. Well, years went by, and a group of men got into a fishing boat made from the second tree, and one of them was tired and went to sleep. While they were out on the water, a great storm arose, and the tree didn't think that it was strong enough to keep the men safe. The men woke the sleeping man, and he stood and said, "Peace." And the storm subsided. Finally, someone came and got the third tree. It was carried through the streets as the people mocked the man that was carrying it. When they came to a stop, the man was nailed to the tree, and he was raised in the air at the top of a hill. And the tree came to realize that it was strong enough to stand at the top of the hill and be as close to God as was possible because Jesus was crucified. Sometimes our prayers are answered and we don't realize it because we don't think like God and our thoughts are not His thoughts. Sometimes in the middle of our trials, we get overwhelmed and we become bitter. We begin to blame God for our troubles. But I want to tell you that we can't, we have to work for those things that we desire. You know, we think that we ought to pray and everything depends on God. You know, we have a guide to our lives. God gave it to us for a reason. It gives us what His will is for us in our lives. And so it's something we have to work at. I had a friend in college tell me one time, he says, I pray like everything depends on God. And I work like everything depends on me. And I've always remembered that. I always thought it was a good thing. Most of our trials come from us being tempted, and it's usually when we give in to the temptations that our problems begin. The word tempt has two meanings in the scriptures. First, the word tempt carries the idea of being enticed to do evil or to sin. The Bible clearly says that God does not tempt men in this way. James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 15 says, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God does not entice us with evil. Secondly, in Genesis 22 and verse 1, it's plainly stated that God did tempt Abraham. So what does that mean? Is that a contradiction? Not at all. It means that the word tempt also means trial or test, to be tried. James 1 and verse 5 says, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The temptation James is talking about here is a trying of your faith. And we rejoice not in the test or the trial itself that we have to endure, but in knowing that if we come through the test or temptation, that we will be more patient and stronger to endure the service of the Lord. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? God tempted Abraham. He tested him and brought him into trials to make his faith stronger. I don't have any doubt that God still tempts and tests us today. I'm thankful He does. The Lord allows us to suffer and to press through hardships in order to strengthen and refine our faith. I believe that Abraham was given the ultimate test. You remember that Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. God told Abraham that he would have a son. And remember when Abraham told Sarah, she laughed when she was told that she was going to have a son. Can you imagine being their age and having only one son? How much they must have loved him. And even so, when God asked Abraham to take Isaac into the mountains of Moriah and to sacrifice him there, God tells Abraham, not only are you to kill him, but you're to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. We know that Abraham passed the test. That at the last moment, the angel of the Lord stayed Abraham's hand. It was a test to see if God was first in Abraham's life. To see if God was above everyone and everything to Abraham. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And He still tests us today. He doesn't want our money or our material possessions of this world or the status that we've gained or anything of that sort. He wants us. And He wants us to value Him above all things and above all people. When we see some of the trials that God gave to the early Christians, our trials really don't seem all that big. Remember the things that Christ went through in His life, literally being tortured to death in the end. Remember Job and the trials that he faced, and Abraham. Do you see the trials of this world as stepping stones, or are they stumbling blocks to you? Do they make us bitter, or do they make us better? In closing, I'd like to share one more story. I don't normally use many stories, but I thought it fit the point. Of course, I don't know the truth of any of these stories. I kind of doubt trees talking to each other and things of that sort, but I don't know where it came from, but it was something that illustrated the point well. A young woman was invited to go rock climbing. Now, she was scared to death, but in spite of her fears, she put on all of her equipment and everything for rock climbing, and she grabbed a rope and started up the face of the mountain or the rock that they were climbing. And she climbed up a ways and then stopped at a ledge to just rest, catch her breath and everything. And she was hanging there, and while she was hanging there, one of the ropes kind of snapped up against her face, hitting her in the eye and knocked out her contact lens. There she was, far from home. Everything was blurry. She was so upset and began praying to the Lord to help her find her contact lens. Her friends looked also, but the contact lens just wasn't to be found, as you can imagine. When she got to the top of the rock that they were climbing, she sat down there with her friends and looked around at the mountains. She thought of the Bible verse that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." She thought, "Lord, you can see all of these mountains. You know where every stone and every leaf is. You know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me." Then her group started hiking down the mountain, and as they reached the bottom of that trail, there was a new group of climbers that were just starting out. And one shouted out, "Hey, did anybody lose a contact lens?" The group was gathered around a little rock where an ant was moving slowly, carrying this contact lens. That ant may have been thinking, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I can carry it for you." Well, the girl was so happy and so thankful that she found her contact lens. And I think it would probably do some of us good to occasionally say, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to do this. I don't know why you've given me this burden. I don't see my benefit in all of this. It's awfully heavy. But if that's what you want me to do, I'll carry it. I'll bear it. I'll struggle through it. I'll do what you want me to do."